turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1. And we're going to read together verses 18 through 20. Of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word, and you know how to bring your word to your people in ways that instruct us, confront us, encourage us, build us up, and tear down that which is wrong in our thinking and living. And we ask you to do what you want to do in us this day. We want to hear from you. We ask you that the Holy Spirit would take the truth and make it live in us for your glory and your honor. Amen. Paul uses three favorite analogies for the Christian life in his writings. He uses that of an athlete, one who is training according to the rules, running according to the rules in order to attain the prize. He uses the analogy of a farmer who works hard and looks and depends upon God to provide the rain and the sunshine and produce the growth. And so the farmer is expecting the harvest, the fruit of his labor. And then the last analogy is that of a soldier, and that is the analogy that we have here in the reference that he gives here in verse 18. The word instruction is really a military term that refers to an urgent order. It is a command that is important. It is the command that Timothy is receiving from Paul is what we've seen back in verse 5 of this chapter. It is the command to defend the purity of the gospel from those who would corrupt it by false teaching or by false life. And that is the commission that we as the church of Jesus Christ have received from those who've gone before us. That is, we are to maintain the purity of the revelation of God, both in the way that we speak about it, with the words that we use, and by the lives that we live. That is the command that Paul here is repeating now to Timothy. He's writing here to his disciple, the one that he had trained. He is the next generation of those who administer the gospel of Christ to the second part, the second half of the first century. He is conferring on Timothy the responsibility to maintain this purity, the gospel in life and teaching that had been given to him, that is Paul, and now he was passing it on to Timothy, his disciple. In fact, Timothy had been ordained by the elders of the church. What church? I'm not sure. He'd been ordained, set aside for the particular ministry of pastor, teacher, church planter. We're not exactly sure what all Timothy did, but he functioned in a capacity as a minister of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And during this time, apparently, there were prophecies said over him. In a supernatural way that gave some indication as to the direction of Timothy's ministry. And God does that still today. But be warned, there are well-meaning Christians who think they have a word from God for you, but it's their wishes for you and not the word of God for you. I have heard some of the most ridiculous and destructive prophecies to men that I would not want to repeat because they are just out of order. Be careful. But there, just because there are the false uses of the good intentions of people and calling them prophecies does not deny the validity of genuine prophetic utterances. And Timothy, apparently, was such a one over whom prophecies were given when he was ordained to the ministry, set aside and conferred upon him that responsibility of carrying forth the teaching of the Word of God and its application to life. This calling, this setting apart, and this a special word from God that was given to him was to be a source of encouragement for him as he would face difficulties and struggles in his life. This source of comfort was to help him continue on in the ministry as he fulfilled his calling as a minister of the gospel of Christ. And so also it is for us too. I think some of us can remember times when people have said words of encouragement to us, even if they were not prophetic messages to us. But they spoke to us words perhaps from the scripture that they believed applied to us, that were in some sense for us individually. And those we can recall to mind in times of stress, in times of difficulty, that God has called us, perhaps, whether it's in our role as a parent or in our role as a teacher or our roles in our particular job functions or in some sense in our ministry in the church or in the kingdom of God, that there is to be joy in the fact that God has called us to particular works in the kingdom of God. And that is to give us strength when we question that and when things don't seem to be going right and perhaps the fruit of our labor seems to be wasted on the ground. And we need to remember, no, God has called me to this. It has been confirmed by others. It has been testified to by others in the body of Christ that this is what I am to do. And it's that sense, although more particular and more, in some ways, more spectacular, I think, in the case of Timothy. But that's the idea. That is, this word of encouragement and this command to maintain the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in teaching and in life, is given to Timothy in particular, but it is through Timothy to the whole church of Jesus Christ. As we are all ministers of the gospel, all the body of Christ are those who are heralds of the good news of Jesus Christ. We are all servants of God. We are all priests to God. We do not have a professional class that are supposed to do the worshiping and the preaching and the praying and all that. It is to be the whole body of Christ that is functioning as priests and proclaimers of the good news of Christ. In that sense, we are all teachers of Christ's truth in some capacity, whether it's to our children or somebody else's children or in friends. We are be those who are communicators of the truth, and therefore we need to be careful that we are maintaining the truth of that word both in teaching and in practice. Each generation is responsible for handing down to the next the truth of the gospel. Each one of us is to pass on that responsibility for maintaining the purity of the gospel to those who come behind us. We must teach, and that is my generation's responsibility for you who are younger. We must teach. But you have a responsibility also. You must learn. And if we do not learn that from those who've gone before us, we will not be responsible to teach those who come after. And we will not see the maintenance of the purity of the gospel in teaching and in life. And we may wring our hands, and my generation, my parents' generation, I'm sure, wrung their hands over my generation, over what had happened to the state of the church. And we also can do that with the younger generation. We say, what happened? What's going on? The combination, perhaps we have not faithfully, I know we have not faithfully taught, but also they have not faithfully listened and learned. This is the great responsibility that we have, that we see here in this relationship between Paul and his disciple, that of, for the glory of God, the transference of that mantle of responsibility for the proclamation in life and in teaching the truth of God. But notice here the tenderness with which this command is issued. My son, Timothy, my son. For those of you who are not fathers, that includes all the women here and some men, you can't know the feeling of those words to say, my son. There is a passion that when we can get in touch with it, and we don't always, but when we feel that, it does something to a father. And here is the tenderness of the father, Paul, to his son in the faith, giving this passionate plea, this transference of the mantle of responsibility to one that he loves tenderly. And he's giving to him a treasure. He's giving to him the family heirloom, as it were, an inheritance that had been handed down to him. He had seen it from the prophets, and the Lord Jesus Christ had given it to him in particular, in person. But now he's given this precious treasure that is the gospel of Jesus to one who is his dear son in the faith. This is the attitude with which we are to teach. It is this attitude that we are to bestow that mantle of responsibility on another. I'm going to tell you a Navy story. I've always wanted to do this. I have some slides that I can show you if you ask me, being in the Navy. It was 30 years ago. 30 years ago now. It seems unbelievable. I was an officer on a ship, And the officers who drive the ship are called officers of the deck. The deck is simply the place on the bridge of the ship where the people who, the guys, the helmsman and the lee helmsman who have the wheel of the ship, and the orders are given to the engine room for the speed of the ship. And there are the navigators there, and the captain's cabin is right behind the deck, the bridge. The officer of the deck has what's called, when the captain is not on the bridge, he gives to the officer of the deck has the deck and the con. The deck means the overall responsibility for the whole ship. He is the top man, no matter his rank. He is the top man on all the ship. He has authority over every officer on the ship except the captain. And he also has the con. That means the control of the ship. He's the only one on the bridge, except the captain, if he comes in. He's the only one who gives an order to the helmsman to tell him which direction to turn the ship or to control the speed of the ship. He's the only one. No matter if I'm an ensign, that's the lowest ranking, and a lieutenant commander comes on the ship, on the bridge, he doesn't have the deck or the con. I do. He cannot give an order to the lee helmsman or the helmsman to control the ship. But when my watch is over, the captain has a book in which he has standing orders. And that book tells you what to do at what time. And so if I'm the one who is the officer of the deck and another officer is coming on duty, he has to read those and sign those orders that he understands what's expected of him. And then he says, I have the deck and the con. And my responsibility is ended. It's a legal transaction. You have the responsibility. I have no more of it. If we crashed in 5 minutes, that's your problem, not mine. You know? I have no responsibility. That is not the way that we are transferring the orders from God to you, the next generation. It is not simply, now you've got to hold the bag. It's not simply a matter of taking orders so that you have to carry them out in obedience to a captain who may hold you accountable in a harsh way. No, this is the transference of the family treasure within the family of God. This is the tenderness of this responsibility. This is a great privilege. We are not trying to simply get you to do what we ourselves have not done, although we hope you will do far more than we have done. But we are giving to you that which is of infinite value and treasure. And because we love you, and because we feel passionately about you and about the God who loves us and gave himself for us, we are transferring to you that family treasure. Take it, not as something that is a pain or is a burden too hard to bear, but as a joyful privilege within the family of God. Timothy was called by Paul to fight the good fight. This is again a military analogy here. That is, and we see this throughout the writings of Paul and the whole New Testament, that there is a battle, there is a war in which we have been given this treasure to fight with and to maintain as well. This battle, this war in which we are engaged, is to be an aggressive war. That is, we are to be on the attack. And that's throughout the scripture. It's not simply maintaining our privileged position in the castle. It's not the idea of simply surviving, although we can, and I certainly have, and I probably still do, I know I still do, have a survival mentality just to maintain the status quo, to protect what we have. And there certainly is a place within this battle for that. But the idea throughout the scripture weighs heavily, really, on the aggressive, assertive, storming the gates of hell, as it were, taking down the strongholds of the enemy, as we read in 2 Corinthians 10:4, taking down the strongholds of Satan, that the church is on the move, on the offensive. This fight is to be an aggressive one, and you must take it to them. You who are coming behind us must take it further than we have taken it. It is also to be a war in which we anticipate hardship. There must be the expectation that there is going to be opposition, that there is going to be disappointment, that there are going to be setbacks, there are going to be apparent defeats, short-term defeats. That is, we see that in the book of Acts. We see that throughout the history of the church. There are going to be casualties in this war. There are going to be those who began with us who don't finish with us. You and I must be realists in that way, biblical realists, because we see all that right here. This is not simply a psychological cushion to protect us from the difficulties of life. This is war in which there will be and are conflicts and hardships and casualties. Thirdly, this war is to be fought, however, by faith. It is not one that is won by the strength of our mind or of our emotions or of our pocketbook or of our abilities. It is to be fought by faith. It is not simply even won by right behavior. It is not simply doing the right thing that's going to make any impact in this world. Plenty of people have done the right thing. The Jews were good at it. They did the right thing, but they had no faith. And what Paul is calling Timothy to, and what we are calling you to, is this fight of faith, to be those who have God as our object of trust, as the one in whom we are counting on, as the one that we are looking to navigate our way through this life to a place of victory, to bring down the strongholds, to overcome the hardships and difficulties, a passion for God that brings triumph because we are trusting in Him. Fourthly, this fight is a good fight. That is, it's to be a battle against evil, not against one another. It is to be over issue. This battle is to be regarding issues that God says are important. They are to be over the issues of life. That's where the battle is. And although I don't think we've had this particular problem here, I understand that this has actually happened in churches. It is not to be the battle over the color of the carpet. We laugh now, but I guarantee you there will be problems in the building. We will fight a bad fight, I'm afraid, over some issues. No, we're to fight the good fight. Let's pick our battles, but let's make sure that they're good. They're concerned with the things that God considers to be priorities. We are to be engaged in those things that are concerning the maintenance of the truth of the gospel. Those things that are expressing the truth of God's character in our lives, those are the matters over which we are to fight the good fight. And how are we to keep engaged in this good fight? During the time that Paul lived, battle was hand to hand. I mean, they had arrows. They shot, but that was, finally, there had to be hand to hand combat. Now, thank God, I've never done that, and I trust that none of us will ever have to be involved in anything like that. Absolutely horrible. How are we to battle and keep on battling? The hand-to-hand combat was extremely exhausting. We see tastes of that in boxing, where a round lasts 3 minutes. It's a long time. If you ever boxed, that's a long time. Wrestling, Kevin tells me, is 2 minutes for three rounds. And you, if you've ever wrestled anybody, that takes every muscle in your body. You are absolutely exhausted at the end of that. How can we engage this, which Paul considered to be hand-to-hand combat, for our entire lives? Exhausting. He gives us, I believe, the key. And the key, he says here, is keeping faith and a good conscience. That is, we can't keep something we don't have. And we can't have faith unless it's been given to us. So he's telling Timothy, you have been given faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep it. Keep the focus on God himself. Keep the focus of your attention not upon yourself and how you are doing and how you are feeling and how you are benefiting and how things are going for you and your potential, but keep your eyes, your focus on God and his purposes. God and his promises. Because if you are absorbed in yourself and I, along with others of us here, can speak to the truth of this. If we are absorbed in ourselves and our problems, you will live in unbelief, and you may become a casualty in the good fight. You may become a casualty, a dropout, because there is no victory in this battle in yourself. You must keep faith in the living God and his promises. And joined with that, then, is keeping a good conscience. A good conscience is one which is a clean conscience, one which is morally pure, which is dealing with and confronting sin in our own lives. It is confessing our sin. It is putting it behind us. It is dealing with it. It is not pretending that we are perfect, but that we are keeping a good conscience. We keep it clean. We don't rest and on our past performance, but we deal with the day to day. It also speaks of a sincerity of heart, not a pretense, not being a fake, but being pure, single-minded, in being yielded to God, not trying to serve ourselves and God at the same time. That's a good conscience, one that is a clean conscience and is pure of heart. And confronting that with integrity and repentance when we see something different within us. The alternative, you see, to keeping faith and a good conscience is not merely being a casualty, although that often does occur. It is something even more than being a dropout or somehow being ineffective and not really producing, not really accomplishing much. But the terrifying thing is that it may lead to being a blasphemer. One who speaks evil of God. And I and some of you here know people who have become blasphemers, who did not maintain faith, did not maintain a good conscience, and they not only dropped out, they now blaspheme the name that they claimed to love not too many years ago. Terrible, terrible consequence. There is not sort of, this is not an option, like you can decide where you're going to come down on this. We don't have the privilege of determining the consequences of our decisions. We make the decisions. We're responsible for what we do, whether we're going to maintain faith and a good conscience. But we do not know the consequences if we abandon those. They may lead to blasphemy. So that we not only speak evil against God and curse His name, but milder forms of it, where we dishonor His name by the way that we speak and the way that we live. We attach His name to that which is evil, and so dishonor His name by our lives. And there are these two men who did that. Hymenaeus, we know, was teaching false doctrine. I don't know what Alexander, who this was. We don't know exactly who he was, if he's the same one mentioned in the book of Acts. But Hymenaeus taught false doctrine. And Paul says he turned him over to Satan, includes certainly excommunication from the church may mean physical discipline as well. For the man, physical problems for these two men. But we have better things, I believe, planned by God for us. You and I have been called of God to take action against the kingdom of darkness. That's why we are here, to fulfill that great commission, to push back the walls of the false kingdom of darkness, to bring the light of the gospel of Christ by our words and by our deeds, to see the kingdom of God expand to fill the earth as He's promised it will, and it will. That's what we have been called to do, and we can do it because He has given to us His promises. He's given to us His Spirit. He's given to us His body, and He will accomplish what He has promised to do, and He will do it through us, His church. He will do it. You who come behind us can do more than we have done, and by the grace of God, you will. We must maintain our God-given faith in Him. And we must walk in truth and light. And we can do that too, because He's given us His Spirit. He's given us the means by which we can deal with our failure, our sin, our weakness, our ignorance. He's given us the body of Christ. We can do it because He lives within us. And He's given us everything required to live this life and to fight this good fight of faith. And then we who are entrusting to you this precious family inheritance will also pass it on to the next generation, to the wider community of God. You will pass it on to others who will trust that family treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the life in it to others who will come after them. And God will continue to be glorified in every generation. And may His glory increase with every generation. I'm glad you all don't have to be with us 30 years ago. I'm glad you don't have to be with us 20 years ago. I'm glad you're here today. Build on what you have now and give it away. Entrust it, the family inheritance, to those who are called of God to be the people of God in every generation. Fight the good fight. We can do it. And we will win because we are His body and He has won already. We thank You, O Lord God, that You have given to us all that we need for this warfare. And what a great and precious privilege it is to be the people of God, to have Your tender mercies. Lord, You passionately give to us this family inheritance of Your word and maintaining its purity and living it out in our lives. What a great privilege it is that's been passed on to us by previous generations, and now we are giving it to others. What a wonderful treasure we have. And Lord, You are so tender and kind in the way that You transfer it to us. Help us to see it that way and know that we can fight this good fight because You have won it already. And You are the victor sitting on Your throne, and one day You will come and You will pick up the pieces, the spoils of the war that You have won. And we are with You because You are with us. We thank You, O God, for what You will continue to do in each of us. And I pray that we as the Bronx Household of Faith will do this, that we will fight the good fight in faith with a good conscience and so bring glory and honor to You for Jesus' sake. Amen.